Pizza cards. Let us pray before we begin. Lord, as we study this passage together, may we learn more of who you are and who we are in Christ. Amen. We are in the middle of a series of talks on the Book of Acts, from which today's passage comes from. It's a difficult one to read, and even more difficult to prepare a talk on. Believe me, I've spent most of the last 2 weeks looking at this. I'd like us to first take a quick walk through the first couple of chapters of Acts. The first 5.5. Which provides us with a picture of what the early church would have looked like. There was the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, Pentecost, miracles, signs and wonders, and many came to faith on a daily basis. Chapter 2 says of the believers, they were devoted to the gospel, worship and prayer. A picture of growth until, that is, today's passage in which Ananias and Sapphira take centre stage. They had sold some property that they owned, then pretended to give the church all the money raised from the sale. But they were dishonest. They had secretly kept some of it back. Peter challenged them, and as we read, this was swiftly followed by each of their death. There is a similarity between that first part of Acts and the beginning of the book of Joshua from the Old Testament. Following 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel, they crossed the River Jordan. Joshua was promised power from high. After sending out spies, they invaded Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. The local kings, they trembled with fear. God was so powerfully at work amongst his people there. All was well until Chapter 7, that is. There was a battle where a man named Achan went against instructions and kept back for himself some of the treasure from the conquest, which resulted in he and his entire family's death. See how everything was going well for the children of Israel until Achan messed up, and likewise in Acts. Everything was going so well for the early church in its infancy until Ananias and his wife messed up. In both narratives, an act of deceit, it interferes with the victorious progress of the people of God. Our couple, Ananias and Sapphira, their fate, death, it could be considered a bit harsh, especially when you think about other biblical characters who seemingly did much worse, yet lived. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us all, reminds us this: God rescued his people from Egypt. He led them, watched over them. But when they displeased him, he scattered their bodies in the wilderness. Paul's point is these things happened and have been recorded in the Bible as an example, a warning to us all. When Christ returns, we will each, Ananias and his wife included, stand before the judgment seat and give an account of our lives, 2 Corinthians 5. So our first point is, God's activity amongst his people can be affected by deceit. It can interrupt its growth. God is holy in all that he is and all that he does. His power and his love, his justice and his grace. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is love. And he calls us to holiness, all who believe in him. Ephesians 1 tells us, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy. Not because of anything we've done or anything we could possibly do. Hebrews chapter 10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ who on the cross poured himself out, took our sin upon himself, wiped the slate clean. As the famous hymn goes, he dressed us in royal robes we do not deserve. Then by his Spirit comes and makes his home with you and with me. The Father, Jesus Christ his Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. This is our God. And he calls us to holiness because we belong to him and because we belong to his church. In our passage, verse 11, the word church is used for the first time in Acts. It means community of believers of Christ. Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they were a part of that. So let us now look a bit closer at today's passage. Just before it, in chapter 4, verse 32, it tells us, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Tom spoke about this last week. There were no rules. All their giving was completely voluntarily, an outward expression of how the Spirit of God was working within each of their hearts. There's an example, Barnabas, chapter 4, 36. It reads, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It would have later been redistributed to those in need. Ananias and his wife, they behaved in a way that was a total opposite of that. Read on, chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he had kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. There was nothing wrong with them wanting to keep some of it back for themselves. Their deceit was in pretending to donate the total amount they'd received for that land. This couple had tried to pull the wool over people's eyes, tried to appear more generous than they really were. It could be so easy for us to read this and paint these two people as these awful characters. But consider this, they may have been quite nice. They may have been hardworking. They may have enjoyed helping those in need. But they gave in to temptation to be noticed, to stand out in the crowd. The church back then, and the church today, it's the community of believers, the family of God. Like any family, there can be deception, misunderstandings, and fallouts. The root of that can be our own self-centeredness, that's idolatry. Holding on to a grudge and finding it hard to let it go, that's unforgiveness. Or the assumptions we all make about others and then believe them to be true. Is that love? If you fill a large bowl with water, then let it settle, let it still. And then gently drop the tiniest of pebbles in. That pebble, even though it may be difficult to see, it will disrupt the calmness, cause little ripples, impact upon the entire contents of that bowl. The same can be applied to people, you and me as a pebble, and the bowl of water, the church. Sin, it cannot be sugar-coated, downgraded, or cancelled out. The Apostle Paul reminds us, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" 1 Corinthians 3. We are blessed here at St. Mildred's, but still a work in progress. So let us pray for grace with one another and then a bit more grace. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said to Peter, also known as Simon, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that your faith may not fail." Luke 22. That opposition Jesus spoke of was at work within the early church. But Ananias and Sapphira, they failed to see their deceit was not against people but against God, whose spirit is present and active through his people, the church. This is why, in our passage, verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" Then further down, verse 9, to Sapphira, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord?" That opposition that Jesus spoke about in Luke, it's still active in this generation, tempting us, trying to sift us as wheat. Death has been defeated. Through the cross of Christ, the battle won. But until the day Christ returns, during this middle bit, There is a spiritual battle going on for our hearts and for our minds. Back to our passage. Fear is mentioned twice. Verse 5 reads, "A great fear seized those who heard about the death of Ananias." Then verse 11, following his wife's death, "A great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." This is a healthy fear of being in God's presence, of standing on holy ground and witnessing his judgments in the knowledge his truth is right. The people in that crowd, they had reason to fear, as do we all, but can say, "There but by the grace of God go I." So we're coming to the end now. Let us just summarise what it says, what the passage says about God and about us. It is this: God is holy and he is love. And if you are in Christ, you are part of the body, his church. Let us be clear on one thing first. All who believe will receive full salvation. They will be renewed in Christ. If that is you, it cannot be taken away. But God calls us to holiness at church, in the workplace, amongst friends, around strangers, and relatives, even the difficult ones. But we all fall short. The good news is, he will change us, mould us, transform us from the inside out, provide us with the grace we need, but only if we ask. That would enable his Spirit to work more powerfully in and through us, in the ministries here and out there in the community. So meditate on scripture, worship. Fellowship's important. Join a home group. And above all, pray. For it is only in the Lord's presence we can receive our daily bread. There is safety in knowing the forgiveness of Christ. Yes, we will go wrong. No, we shouldn't treat his forgiveness as a get-out-of-jail card. But yes, we can rely, put our complete trust in Christ. I'd like to end with a short quote I found on holiness and the Christian man or woman. It's a source of encouragement for us, and then we'll close in prayer. "The riper he is for glory, the more like the ripe corn he hangs down his head. The brighter and clearer is his light, the more he sees of the shortcomings and infirmities of his own heart. Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Guide us in your truths and teach us. For you are God our Saviour, and our hope is in you all day long." Amen.